Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We're going to pick it up today, Leviticus chapter 21, verse 16. Chapter 21, laws and statutes given directly to Aaron and his sons, meaning the priesthood. And as we left off in our last lecture, we learned that the regular priest, the sons of Aaron, who were not the high priest, weren't allowed to go to the dead, be in the presence of the dead, even go into a building where a dead corpse was, unless it was for their immediate family, mother, father, brother, sister, who had not married, but only then. And then the high priest, not even allowed to go when his immediate family passed away, as we learn in verse 12, because he had the crown of the anointing oil of his God on him. And consider that when someone came in the presence of the dead, they were unclean, and it was quite a lengthy process. We learned that process in Numbers chapter 19, the water of separation, which is the water that had, you know, the ashes of the red heifer, the hyssop, the cedar wood, and the crimson in it. And there was a lengthy process, minimum of 7 days, and for the high priest to be unclean, in other words, he couldn't come into the vicinity even of the sanctuary in an unclean state. So another reason possibly that he was prohibited from attending to even immediate family who had passed away. And the remainder of chapter 21, the beginning of chapter 22, is addressed specifically to the priests as well. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day as we pick it up, Leviticus chapter 21, verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and we're going to be talking about the prohibition of physical defects for anyone who was a priest, which that happened. Any family is going to have some physical defects, and they were prohibited from approaching the altar of God if they were in any way defect. More on that in a moment. Verse 17. Speak unto Aaron, in other words, the high priest, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed, the sons of Aaron, in their generations, their children, their posterity, that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. In other words, to offer sacrifice, the bread put for all food. Sacrifice is seen as a food, a spiritual food, if you will. Now, we're talking about a physical blemish that the priest have. And you might say, well, that doesn't seem fair. You know, some of them were probably born with that blemish. And it doesn't seem fair that God would prohibit them from doing the responsibilities of the other priest. But when you consider that the priest, well, first of all, let me say, the sacrifice itself, it had to be without spot, without blemish. You didn't offer the runt of your herd or one that might have more members than what is normal, more legs than what is normal, or less legs than what is normal. But in certain circumstances, you could do that, and we may get to that today in our lecture. But the priest representing, or a type, if you will, for the mediator to come, that being, of course, Jesus Christ. He was certainly offered without blemish, without spot. And I think that's part of the reason that the priests weren't completely cut off from the privileges that the priest had, but they were not to approach the altar to make offerings on the altar of burnt offering. Verse 18. For whatsoever man, and again, we're not talking about any member of Israel, we're talking about the priesthood, the sons of Aaron, he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach the altar of burnt offering, is what this is talking about. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous. Superfluous meaning anything that's out of the ordinary, out of normal. Deformity, for example, or over the normal number or under the normal number of fingers, for example. A flat nose doesn't mean someone who has like a snub nose. This is, check it out in your Strong's Concordance, it's someone who has a deformed or mutilated face. It doesn't have to be just the nose. It could be the mouth, the eyes, anything in the face that's deformed. Verse 19. Or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed. And this would apply to someone who, of course, they didn't have hospitals back then. And if someone were in an accident when they were a child and broke their foot or their hand, it wasn't always set by an orthopedic surgeon. So as a result, when it healed, it might be deformed, and that's what this is talking about, or disfigured. Verse 20, or crook-backed, this is hump-backed, such as the humpback of Notre Dame, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. And let's take this one step at a time. A dwarf, check that out in your Strong's Concordance. It means someone who is abnormally thin or withered as far as their entire body, or a member of the body, the hand, for example, being withered. Now, a blemish in the eye, such as a cataract, would be what we're talking about. And stones broken. Some scholars, of course, stones, we're talking about the testicles. And having broken stones, some scholars try and say that means that the male had been castrated. That's utterly ridiculous, because the Israelites were prohibited from even having castrated animals in their land, much less a human being to be castrated, was just unheard of. They respected God's creation. You reverenced God's creation and didn't alter or change it in any way. This is talking, the stones being broken would be in the event that a man had ruptured himself. 21. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. And again, the priests were a type for Jesus Christ, and he was without blemish, without spot. The Greeks and Romans also had practiced this prohibition of their priest being prohibited to partake of the normal duties of a priest. Verse 22, he shall eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. And there are seven holy things. Three are holy, four are most holy. And of course, the peace offerings, the wave breast and the heave shoulder, would fall under the category of the holy things. Under the most holy things, you would have the sin and trespass offerings. You would have the minka, the meal offering, and so on. But this applies to the most holy and the holy. They were not allowed to perform the priestly duties at the altar, but they were allowed to eat of the holy and most holy things. Anything that was dedicated to God that didn't go totally on the altar of burnt offering was the priest for their sustenance. Verse 23, only or surely he shall not go in unto the veil. And that, of course, that means into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, and that but once a year during the Day of Atonement, which we covered in chapter 16. Nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. To sanctify, meaning to make clean. And for one of these who had a blemish, would make his sanctuary unclean, to be profane, in other words. 24. And Moses told it unto Aaron, and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel. And chapter 22 continues with the additional instructions specifically directed to the priest. In verses 2 through 9, we're going to see that the priest were not to touch or eat anything that was holy when they had their uncleanness upon them. And then in verses 10 through 16, we're going to be talking about no one but the priest and their households, in some cases, were allowed to eat the holy things. Chapter 22, verse 1, let's go with it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow, this means to dedicate, unto me, I am the Lord. The sacred name repeated to add emphasis, I am the Lord. Now, of course, the priests were only to separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel when the following conditions were in place. Verse 3, say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed, again addressed to the Aaronites, the family of Aaron, the priest, among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Now, this is the only place in the King James Version Bible that this phrase appears to be cut off from my presence, the Lord speaking. Normally, the phrase is cut off from the people, the rest of the nation of Israel. This word cut off in the Hebrew is karath, and it means to be destroyed or consumed, death, in other words. Verse 4, what man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper, or hath a running issue, such as we covered in chapter 15, he shall not eat of the holy things, and this includes the most holy things, until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him. And this in chapter 15, verses 16 and 18. And we talked a little bit about how easily it was for an Israelite to defile themselves and not even know it. You take someone who had an issue, as we were talking about in chapter 12 and 13, and if he touched something or even sat on a chair and then got up and left, if a priest or anyone else for that matter came up and sat down in the same chair, they had defiled themselves. They were unclean until they washed at even. But the priests were even more to guard against defiling themselves than the normal people. Verse 5. For whosoever toucheth any creeping thing, these are the swarmers of chapter 11, whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, or however he becomes unclean in contact with the person or something that the person has touched. Verse 6, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water until even, and then would be clean. Now, and consider too that we're just a few weeks at the most since Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, were stricken dead by the Lord because they offered strange fire before the Lord. I can imagine that the rest of the priests, the ones who survived the Nadab and Abihu event, are probably paying very close attention and taking very good notes as far as what these instructions say. Because a lot of the times, the conditions were you either do this on the risk of death, as we'll see in the next several verses. So God had their attention, I'm sure. Verse 7. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean, and shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food. And this would be referring to the heave shoulder and the wave breast of the thank offering, also known as a peace offering. Verse 8. That which dieth of itself, or is torn with beast, he shall not eat to defile himself therewith. I am the Lord. And here this is repeated from previous law given in earlier chapters, but with reference to specifically to the priests. Verse 9. They shall therefore keep mine ordinance, my charge, and the they, of course, is the priest, lest they bear sin for it and die therefore. If they profane it, if by breaking the law, I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And again, the threat of death if they don't follow God's instructions. I'm sure they're listening very closely. Verse 10. There shall no stranger eat of the holy things. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. Now, this word stranger in the Hebrew is zur, and it means not of the priesthood. We're going to see this word again in just a few verses, but it's a different Hebrew word than what we have here. What this is saying is that someone who is visiting the priest, or a day laborer, someone who's hired just for the day, are not allowed to eat of the holy things, the peace offerings, for example. But anyone who was on some of the offerings, the peace offerings in particular, the entire household, including the females, were allowed to partake. If they lived under the roof of the priest, he was responsible for providing for them, and God filling their hand, consecrating them to be the priest, and also providing sustenance for them. But this is stating a prohibition that unless you are living under the roof of the priest, you're not allowed to partake of the holy things. Verse 11. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, we're talking about a slave, he, the slave, shall eat of it, and he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat. Servants were treated as part of the family. If they lived under the priest's roof, they were allowed to partake of his bread, his food in general. Verse 12. If the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. Now, here this word stranger is a different word than zur, which we saw in an earlier verse. Here it is ish, which, as most of you know, is simply man. And what this means, though, is that if the priest's daughter chooses to marry outside of the priesthood, and the Levites, for example, she became a member of that tribe. In other words, if one of the daughters of a priest married a man of Judah, then they established their family, and she became a member of the tribe of Judah as a result of that. What this is saying is that once a daughter leaves the nest and marries another, she's no longer part of the Levitical family in that case, and therefore not allowed to eat the holy things, verse 13. Now, and of course, in the case of a male Levite, Aaronite particularly, they were not allowed to marry outside of the tribe. We covered that in an earlier chapter, verse 13. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child and is returned unto her father's house, as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat, but there shall no stranger eat thereof. Now, this is assuming that she had not married a priest. In other words, we use the example that she married a man of Judah. This is assuming that. And this is saying if she is divorced, put away by her husband, or becomes a widow, that he dies in war or an accident, then she, if she returns to her father's house, if she has no children, she is allowed to partake of the holy things. She's once again a member of the priest family, in other words. Verse 14. And if a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly or unawares, then he shall put the fifth part thereof unto it, and shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing. And this is saying is that, for example, if a wave breast, which had been given to the Lord, was given to the priest, and they left it on a table in a public place, and someone came along unaware that it was the priest and partook of it, they were responsible for replacing not only the wave breast, but also a fifth part, plus 20%, in other words. This has to do with trespass offerings. In this case, this would be a trespass against the Lord, as in chapter 5, verse 16. Unfaithfulness in sanctified relationships, verse 15, which means taking something that belongs to God or failing to give something that belongs to Him or should belong to Him, such as tithes, verse 15. And they, the priests, shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer unto the Lord. And in Numbers chapter 18, verse 32, this is stated the same thing, but on the condition, lest ye die. And that's how serious this was. You know, the different Levites even had different responsibilities. The one major family of the Levites, the Kohathites, their job was to carry the items of the tabernacle, the golden candlestick, the altar of incense, the very Ark of the Covenant, but they were not to approach those items until the sons of Aaron, the priest, had prepared them properly. What was the penalty if they did? Death. It's just the way it was. Verse 16, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And in the next few verses, we're going to be talking about acceptable and unacceptable sacrifices. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, switch gears now, this applies to all the children of Israel, not just the priest. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel through the elders and the heads, the tribe princes, etc. And say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel, those are foreigners living among the Israelites, they will offer his oblation for all his vows. This word is neder in the Hebrew, and it's something promised to God. and for all his free will offerings. This is nedebah, and it's a spontaneous gift, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. And we covered the burnt offerings, the olah in the Hebrew, in chapter 1, verse 19. Ye shall offer at your own will, or your own delight, a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. And the burnt offering seen as a total surrender to God. And the animal that was to be a male because of their vigor, their energy, and their strength is what the scholars think. I personally think other than physical strength, women are much stronger than men. Verse 20. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. Christ was presented completely innocent, without spot, and so were the offerings of the Israelites, which were types for Jesus Christ. 21. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offering, shelem in the Hebrew, unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, or goats of the flock is what this means, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall no blemish be therein. It had to be accepted, mean to be favorable or pleasurable to God. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind. Now this is an old English word that means running sores, I think probably an abscess, or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Sacrifices were a gift to God, and giving anything less than your best was unacceptable. I can't help but think this morning when I was preparing for the program today of Jesus Christ when he braided that cat of nine tails and went into the sanctuary and dumped over the money changers' tables and threw out those who were selling mite-infested doves. You see, it wasn't acceptable to pick up something at the get-and-go on the way to the sanctuary to sacrifice to God. It had to be your own, and it had to be the very best that you had to offer, the best of the herd, the best of the flock. You know, that was the reason that Cain's offering, all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, was unacceptable to the Lord. He chose to give less than the best. Verse 23. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, a voluntary peace offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. And here we see a little tweaking of the law. Anything with superfluous or lacking parts means that it had excess members or lacking parts. That you could offer for a voluntary peace offering, but not to fulfill a vow. Verse 24, ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Now this has to do with castrated animals. As I said earlier, and the broken, the cut, the crushed, that's all means of castrating an animal. And this is saying you don't do that in the land of Israel. I don't even want you to take castrated animals from foreign nations and have them in the land. You revere God's creation. Don't mutilate God's creation. 25. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread or food of your God of any of these of blemished animals, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them, they shall not be accepted for you. And accepted is ratsah in the Hebrew, to satisfy a debt. In the case of a vow, It had to be without blemish, without spot. Verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and here we're going to see more restrictions on the sacrifices. When a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, in other words, when one of these is born, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, 7 days with its mother under it, meaning in a nursing position. And from the 8th day and thenceforth it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. In this period of time sanctified in the number of creation. How many days did it take God to create the universe in Genesis chapter 1? 7 days. And 7 days was the number of days that in honor of creation that the animal was to be left under its mom. Under the sacrifices, there was no maximum age established. Here we see a minimum age established. Many of the sacrifices were specific in requiring the sacrifice be 1 year of age. Verse 28. And whether it be a cow or ewe, a she-goat in other words, or sheep, you shall not kill it and her young both in 1 day. And I think this relates to Exodus 23:19, where out of respect to the animal, you don't boil the mother's calf in its mother's milk. Also in Deuteronomy 22, verses 6 and 7, if an Israelite came upon a nest of a bird with eggs, they weren't to take both the bird and the eggs, one or the other. Verse 29, and when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, this being one type of peace offering, unto the Lord, offer it at your own will, of your own delight. And, you know, I'm afraid all too many television ministries these days browbeat their congregation to send money. Hurry up and send more money or else we're not going to be on the air. And you know what? It will do you absolutely no good to give to a church unless it is of your own free will. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't allow anyone to browbeat you into sending your tithes and offerings. Verse 30. On the same day it shall be eaten up. This is talking about the Thanksgiving offering, which is a type of peace offering. You shall leave none of it until tomorrow. I am the Lord. This period of time was even shortened to midnight when the Temple of Solomon was built. For a voluntary peace offering, you could eat of it, as we covered in chapter 7, verse 16, the first and second day. But after that, it was to be burned on the Dashen pile where the ashes in a clean place outside the camp. We're going to go ahead and finish the chapter and then we'll stop. 31. Therefore shall ye keep my commandments. This is shamar, to hedge about or guard or protect as something valuable. You guard my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 22. Be hearers and doers of the word. If you're just a hearer and you don't do the word, you're deceiving yourself. 32. Neither shall ye profane my holy name by not following these laws given, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you. Verse 33, to complete the chapter, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, I am the Lord. God preparing his children to move into the promised land. He's telling us how he wants to be worshiped, for that matter. Of course, the sacrifices don't apply today. But in our next lecture, he's already told them how to worship him. In our next chapter, we're going to learn when they should worship and we should worship him and the feast days of the Lord. It's a very important study. I hope you don't miss it. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Deuteronomy. The law was given as our schoolmaster. Have you been to school on God's word? Certainly one way to go there is to study the book of Deuteronomy. Probably the most exciting thing that Deuteronomy has to offer for you is that great song of Moses, that those that overcome the false Messiah in the end generation will be singing. The law itself being the schoolmaster that keeps us out of trouble in these flesh bodies. Again, an education in taming that part of you that oftentimes needs taming through the old schoolmaster, that great book, Deuteronomy, the law, and its set ways of keeping you from harm's way even in this generation. You're going to enjoy it.
Welcome back to the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please keep your questions of a biblical sense. Don't ask for written responses to your questions. The only format for answering questions is right here on the air. We simply don't have time to provide a written response to everyone who would like one. If we don't have time to do it for all, we're fair. We don't do it for one. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. And we've got, if you got a prayer request, we can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. You know, you should make time each day to talk with your Heavenly Father. You can go to Him anytime, day or night. You don't have to go through some fancy rigmarole of getting down on your knees by your bed and clasping your hands and closing your eyes. You can talk to Him 24/7, no matter what you're doing, wherever you are. Children in school, you know, they say that you can't pray in school. Guess what? Nobody knows when you're talking to your Heavenly Father if you're just talking to Him to yourself. So it's okay to pray in school and ask for help on that test. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, addictions to drugs, alcoholism, Father. You know if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We ask You to lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. We also ask You to watch after our law enforcement officers, Father, in these terrible times. And we ask these and things in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll watch over, touch, direct, guide, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. And we ended our last lecture with Josie in Kentucky and ran out of time. So Josie has promised you're first up today. In chapter 22, Abraham, God tested Abraham, and you're talking about Genesis 22. Would Abraham have gone through with sacrificing his son Isaac had the angel of the Lord not stopped him? Yes, I think he would have. Abraham was a man of faith. The faith chapter in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, and the following verses speak of Abraham's faith. Is it possible he would not have actually completed the sacrifice, even if the angel of the Lord had not stopped Abraham? What you had there, Josie, was a type. Jesus, the Son of God, would be sacrificed. God gave His only begotten Son, and He didn't require that Isaac, the son of Abraham, that Abraham would give his only son, Isaac. You see, Abraham had already been promised that his seed was going to, his children were going to be as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore. And Isaac was his only son at the time. And here God said, go sacrifice him. Well, Abraham, as I said, was a man of faith. He followed God's instructions, and he knew that if he sacrificed his son Isaac, that God had already promised, and God would keep his promise, that his seed would become as numerous as the stars of heaven. The main lesson there in Genesis chapter 22, 14, chapter 22, I think, is in verse 14, where it states, Yahweh Yiri. And you see, God didn't require Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Yahweh Yiri, the Lord will provide, is what you could translate that. And the Lord certainly provided the ram in the bush, and not a item of chance, the very location where Abraham was to offer up his son is the exact same location where our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only son. We're talking Mount Moriah, where Christ was crucified. Cynthia from Nebraska, try to correct this society when it is wrong. Seems impossible, doesn't it? Notice how when you say, come Lord Jesus, come, how he arrives in yourself. I sure notice sense of humor and bona fide anger. We women are excellent cheerleaders. People are idiopathic most of the time, actually quite stupid most of the time. Don't you agree? I love the two-edged sword of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. My question, Hebrews 9:28, what does this verse mean to you? And it states there, and to them that look for him, he shall appear. And that's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many are going to be deceived into believing he is already here when the Antichrist appears. I hope you're, Cynthia, not among that group. I know you won't be. You love studying the Word. And thanks for your kind comments there. Bobby in Arkansas, when you died, do you have any memory of your spiritual body? Yes, I think so. God, you know, is fair, and he's not going to judge someone on something that they can't remember. You know, if you did something and you couldn't, if your memory was then erased, would it be fair for God to call you up before the white throne judgment and judge you for it? Certainly not. You would be cognizant of what he is pointing out that you did, and then you would know you were guilty or innocent, as the case may be. That's, you know, the reason you want to repent and repent often. Donna from Texas, how can you tell for sure if you're a Kenite? I believe I am a Kenite, but want to know for sure. If I really am a Kenite and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in my heart and truly have repented, am I still a Kenite? Well, a Kenite, Donna, it doesn't sound like you understand what it is. A Kenite is a race of people. It's a descendant of Cain. That's what the very word Kenite means, is sons or daughters of Cain. Accepting Jesus Christ doesn't change the blood that flows through your veins, but spiritually, when you believe on Jesus Christ, even if you are a Kenite, you become a child of the living God. Andrea from Idaho, who was the woman that cast a piece of millstone on Abimelech's head and broke his skull wide open? Judges chapter 9, verse 53. She cracked his head open like an egg. Now, her name is not written, but, Abimelech, immediately after she popped him on the head with that rock, the millstone, which is a large rock, he ordered his servant, his armor bearer, to take his sword and run him through, because he didn't want his legacy to be that he had been killed by a woman. His armor bearer obliged. Oh, who do we have here? Danny from Ohio. And thank you for your kind comments. Glad you're enjoying the book of Leviticus. I do have a question. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 21. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. And what hastily here means such as trickery. In other words, if you trick someone out of their part of an inheritance so you can have it, that's not going to be blessed. The person who tricks someone else or steals part of an inheritance for themselves is going to lose it soon because it's not blessed. You went on to explain the family situation. You have nothing to be concerned about. What that verse in Proverbs 20:21 is talking about is if someone is crooked in obtaining inheritance. Stephen in Minnesota, what does the brass plaque say that is on the pulpit? I don't have a clue what you're talking about. There is no there's no plaque on our pulpit at our local church. I think you must be talking about the Passover messages, which we don't have the facilities here locally in Gravette to have the number of people that we have attend the Passover meetings here locally. So we go to a number of large facilities that can accommodate our number of folks who come in from all over the country, all over the world for that matter. What you probably saw was, and that's the only time we use someone else's pulpit so that we don't have to carry our pulpit and risk damaging it or to take a truck to do it. We use the pulpit or lectern, which is provided by the hotel. It probably had their promo on it. Loretta in Michigan, may God always bless you and your wonderful staff. Thank you for remembering our staff. Is it wrong to ask our Father in heaven for a large financial blessing? I live on a fixed income. I really need helping hand. I was admitted to the hospital, and now I have more bills and debt than money. Nothing wrong with praying for a financial blessing. And is it wrong to pray the prayer of Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4:10. God heard and answered the prayers of Jabez where he asked God for a blessing. I think that was probably an example for us. Nothing wrong with asking for God's blessings. And, of course, the main thing there, Loretta, is to live a life that He can bless. You know, He's not going to bless someone, and I'm not saying, Loretta, that you aren't living your life that way, but understand He blesses those who love and serve Him. You earn blessings. And how do you earn blessings? By studying His Word and knowing and doing how to be pleasing to Him. It's just as important to do it as to know it. Sharon in New York, what does the word acrostic mean? Good question. Usually acrostics have to do with the Hebrew alphabet. And first of all, you need to know that the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters rather than English, which has 26 letters. And Bullinger, the gentleman who did the scholarly notes for the companion Bible that we offer, was excellent with acrostics and recognizing acrostics. And anytime that, for example, if you had a chapter of the Bible, let's take Psalm 37, which is an acrostic psalm. And Bullinger noticed that each of the Hebrew letters is represented in one instance. And as you work your way through the Hebrew alphabet, then the next line begins with the next Hebrew alphabet. Every one of the sets of letters in Psalm 37 has four lines in the Hebrew language, except for three. And those are equal to our verses 7, 20, and 34 in our Bibles, which are the Dalith, Kaf, and Kof in the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 is another acrostic psalm. And you will find the Hebrew letters in most King James Version Bibles. A lot of people don't know what they mean or what they are, but if you go to Psalm 119, you'll find that you work your way through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Another important thing that acrostics do is if you're willing to put the time in to study and understand them, God hides little secret messages in His Word, in the Hebrew I'm talking about now. You find His sacred name, YHVH, Yahweh, four times hidden in the book of Esther and one time in the book of Psalms. That's what acrostics are. Bullinger was very, very good at acrostics. If you have a companion Bible, you've got appendices on the various acrostic chapters. Mona in South Dakota, what determines what side of the gulf we go? Is it if we have sins that we haven't repented of and ask for forgiveness, or is it that a person doesn't believe in God or what? Often you and your father would say those who didn't quite make the cut in reference to that. What does that mean? Okay, well, if you behave like the rich man of Luke chapter 16, you're definitely going on the wrong side of the gulf. So we have, you know, a type of judgment that happens when we die, and we are judged to one side of the gulf or the other. One side is very pleasant, the other not so much. And the gulf is a medical term. Luke was a physician, the writer of the book Luke 16. And the gulf is it's a non-crossable divide. You cannot cross it during this dispensation of time. If you have an Apocrypha, make a note of 2 Esdras chapter 7, verse 77, and the following verses. And it gives a real good description there of how unpleasant it is on the wrong side of the gulf. Jeffrey in Canada, does the unpardonable sin mean God can't forgive you if you don't ask for forgiveness? No, the unforgivable sin means that if you commit it and then you ask for forgiveness, God won't forgive it. That's why they call it the unforgivable sin. What is the unforgivable sin? Luke chapter 12, verse 10, and the following verses. At this point in time, it's impossible that anyone has committed the unforgivable sin, because what the unforgivable sin is for one of God's elect to refuse the Holy Spirit to speak that cloven tongue that everyone will understand when they're delivered up before the Antichrist. To refuse the Holy Spirit is unforgivable, and God's message to His election, don't do it. And He means it. Phyllis, don't premeditate what you're going to say. It's not you who speak, it's the Holy Spirit. Phyllis in Florida, what is the definition of an epistle? That's good. It means a letter. For example, if you turn to your Bible and you go to 1 Corinthians, in the title you'll find the first epistle, which means letter, of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, in other words. What does unnatural affection mean? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it means without natural affection. It means being hard-hearted toward your own family, even. Cheryl in Louisiana, I had read over 1 Corinthians 16:22. Somehow, and now it puts a question. It says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. I have not seen those words anywhere else in the Bible. Could you please explain? I'll be happy to. And if you've got a Strong's Concordance, you could have figured this out yourself. Anathema in the Greek means banned or excommunicated. In other words, cursed. In other words, if Jesus says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. It means excommunicated, banned, or cursed. Maranatha means it's of Aramaic origin, and it means Lord, come. You've heard me say, come, Lord Jesus, often. Paul also was anxious for the second advent. Let's see, Janelle, and I'm from North Carolina. I'm 13 years old, and me and my grandmother enjoy listening to the word from you every day. Well, we're glad you enjoy it. I have two questions for you. My first question is, where in the Bible does it say that Jesus was born on September 26th or 29th? You need to understand the course of Abia. I'd suggest that you order Pastor Arnold Murray's CD, Christmas. Is it a sin to not go to church, but you can teach yourself the Word of God? Matthew 18, verse 20, wherever two or three are gathered in His name, I'm there in the midst of you. He's in the midst of us right now as we study His Word. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying His Word. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, though, beloved, you stay in His Word. You know, every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even when things aren't going well and there's trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life.